Again, it's great to be back with you. Really missed y'all while I was gone up in Tennessee in Kingsport. Had a good meeting up there. Asked me to speak on evangelism, and it was encouraging to me. I'm going to have trouble with this thing. I'll just keep going. It was encouraging to me. I know we had this whole year on evangelism this past year, and that was a great encouragement to me. But getting to think about it and talk about it every day, not just the sermons that I was preaching, but getting to talk to people before and after services and during the day about things that they were doing and encouraged by them and their example, it really helped me. And so I pray that that my time away, whenever I'm away from you, that it's well spent for the Lord's sake. And I appreciate you encouraging me and giving me the freedom to do things like that. It's certainly a blessing to me, and I hope it's a blessing in other places as well. So we're going to continue in our series. We're looking at prayer this year as our theme for the year for those that are visiting. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Thanksgiving in our small group studies. I didn't have the heart to ask the teachers to show up early this morning to discuss it because of the time change. So if you're teaching one of the classes tonight, just see me after and I'll share with you the worksheet we're going to be doing this evening. But we're going through the Acts prayer pattern. The first letter was adoration or praise. The second letter, confession. Had a good lesson from Josh last month on Psalm 51. And then tonight we're going to be looking at the T, or Thanksgiving. And that's certainly something we don't do enough in our prayers. And we're not just going to talk about Thanksgiving. We're actually going to give thanks tonight in very specific ways, using the group to talk about people, especially in our lives, that we're thankful for, relationships that mean so much to us. And we'll spend a lot of time in giving thanks to God, because He certainly deserves our thanks. As we look at the next lesson in this series on a prayer for every season, we're going to talk about expansion from the book of Nehemiah. Now, there's a lot of different times in our life where our influence is naturally expanding. Of course, when you are becoming a new parent, your whole life is about to be turned upside down, and you've got new opportunities, new responsibilities. So what do you pray during that time? Of course, we got a lot of seniors who, none of them are here, I don't think. A lot of seniors about to graduate from college. 16, in fact, if you didn't know that. We're losing not only a sizable group, too, but a lot of quality college students. But when a young person's going out and they're looking for their first job, and they're thinking about things like, you know, finding a wife or finding a husband, this is certainly a period of expansion. But periods of expansion can come in a lot of different forms and a lot of different ways. It doesn't have to be something as dramatic as a life-changing period in life. Sometimes it's just when we're presented with a new opportunity at school or at work or in the community that we didn't have previously, or something that we're pursuing. Thought about doing the prayer of Jabez, where he prays that his territory might be increased. And so it may not be something that we have or are about to have, but something that we're wanting to have. How do we keep ourselves from becoming materialistic in times like that? Or for this to simply be about us and what I want and what I desire? How do we stay rooted? Well, I think that's why we have these patterns for prayer. As we've said several times so far in this series, we're not just wanting to pray more. Praying more doesn't make you better. The Pharisees prayed a lot, and it didn't make them more what God wanted them to be. The Gentiles would go on and on and on with their vain repetitions, but the very fact that Jesus called them vain means that all of their prayers meant nothing. And so praying more is not the key. We need to pray better prayers. And the way we pray better prayers is by using the language of Scripture, and not just the language, but the content of the prayers. And I think Nehemiah gives us an outstanding pattern here at the beginning of this book, bearing his name, as he is presented with an opportunity to be used by God in a very powerful way to serve his people. And so let's talk about the prayer of expansion from Nehemiah chapter 1. Josh just read to us the chapter. You may not be familiar with the context for this, but Nehemiah is one of those captives that did not go back when God allowed under the decree of Cyrus the people to go back and others could have joined them later. Nehemiah is about 100 years after that when he's there in a very high position in the capital. Cupbearer is not a low position on the scale in the kingdom. This would be one of the most trusted advisors to the king, in fact. He would be someone that the king would trust implicitly. He would have access to the king like no other. So he's not an exile that's suffering, but he's still not at home. He's not in Jerusalem. And yet he still knows who he is. He very much identifies with his people and is very concerned when he hears about the plight of his people. It's been, as I said, 100 years since they went back, and the walls have still not been restored. And so he realizes what a great need that is for someone to lead the people in restoring the walls. And so he prays. And he prays for some time, for several months, before God answers this prayer. And we're going to look at what we can learn from his prayer. So we're going to learn, first of all, that when we're praying for increased opportunities, we need to make sure it's not about ourselves, but about others. It needs to be focused on God. Again, that will root us and keep us from becoming materialistic or selfish in our prayers. It's anchored by praise. It's work. It takes a lot of work, as we see with Nehemiah. It's honest about sin. It's motivated by God's will, first and foremost. It's bold. And it's directed toward service. And so let's look at what we can learn from this great prayer. Notice, first of all, we read about the Jews who escaped from captivity, who had survived the exiles concerning Jerusalem. He hears about people that he's never met, most likely, or at least the majority of them he would not know personally. So his prayer is not for people who are close to him. That's where most of our prayers typically are. We tend to pray for our family the most, for our children, for our brothers and sisters in the flesh. We tend to pray for those that, next are closest to us, our close friends, people at church. But when it gets out far beyond that sphere, we may pray every once in a while. We may hear about someone on Facebook or something that's in need of prayers, someone that maybe even lives in the community but we don't know really well. We may pray, occasionally for someone like that. But Nehemiah's prayer was continual, and it was earnest, and it was over a long period of time for people that he did not know. We need to get out of our closed circle. And one of the best ways we can do that is by praying for people. People that we don't know that well or know at all. It forces us beyond just, people that we are intimately concerned about. Because when we pray only for those people, those prayers, though we're praying and interceding for someone else, those prayers can become more about us than it is about others even. Because, why are we praying for our children? Why are we praying for our immediate family or friends? Is it because of God's interest, or is it because this benefits us in some way? We need to expand the people that we pray for. And so that's one of the reasons why we want to keep a prayer journal. Because what happens when you hear an announcement about someone who is really distressed, like the Latiners? I don't know them personally that well, but I know many of you are very concerned about them. Well, we may not pray for them daily, but if you have them on your list, if you have them sitting there looking at you on the page, you're going to pray for them. When someone comes back from overseas, doing mission work, and you hear about brethren who are really suffering and struggling, you may pray in passing for them, but if you don't have them written down, you're not going to remember them and pray for them as you should. We need to expand our prayers to include not just people who are close to us, but others as well. We also see that that when he prayed, he didn't just pray, but he wept. And he mourned, it says, for days. I find it really powerful when I hear someone pray with tears. I have a good friend that whenever he's praying and really interceding for someone, it's hard for him not to weep for them. And it shows something about his heart, how much he cares about them. And not only was he weeping and mourning, he was fasting in prayer. And let me just say something about fasting. We may have at some point, me or Josh, a lesson on fasting this year because it's so closely related with prayer. Fasting is not something that we do to try to impress God. And in fact, we read in places like Isaiah 58 or Matthew chapter 6 that God is not impressed with our fasting. When it's done to be seen by others, when it's done in an attempt to try to induce God to give us what we want, God is not a vending machine. No, the purpose of fasting is not for God. The purpose of fasting is for us. It is an outward physical thing to discipline and train us to think about how we ought to feel. Sometimes it's spontaneous where, like David is mourning and praying over his child who's about to die because of his own personal sin with Bathsheba. You know, sometimes fasting is very natural. Sometimes it's something where the king says, I'm going to declare a fast because we're not taking sin seriously enough. And so I declare that no one in the kingdom is going to be exempt from this decree that we're going to seek God. We're going to pray and we're going to fast as we pray before God. Sometimes we need to discipline ourselves to say, this is serious. This is something I need to be concerned about. And so maybe there is a pressing need. Maybe there is an urgent need for us to seek God. And we say to ourselves, this is so urgent, I need to commit myself in a special way. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. His concern is natural, but it's fueled by the commitment that he has made. In prayer. And I think that's the reason why we see fasting. The other thing we see here, and we talked about this in our Leviticus lesson at 9 a.m., it was before the God of heaven. I mentioned my good friend that often weeps when he prays. He taught me how to do this, which sounds so odd that why would you ever not be going before the God of heaven in your mind when you pray? But oftentimes we don't. I know Bernie told me whenever he would pray, he would begin with, you know, that throne scene described in Revelation 4 and 5 where the four living creatures and the 24 elders and all the myriad of angelic hosts are bowing down before God. And he would describe that as he began his prayer to try to put himself in that place that he needed to be. I mean, I know that sounds so simple and it sounds so obvious that you shouldn't even say it. But if you're not placing yourself before God in prayer, you're not really praying. Have you ever done that before? Where you're just kind of speaking the words, you're just saying, you know, what you're supposed to be saying in prayer, but you're not really thinking about the one to whom you're praying. One of the best things that will help you, and this will keep you from becoming selfish in your prayers, is to think about speaking to a person. That God is right there. You are before the throne of God. You are before the mercy seat. And there's Jesus at his right hand interceding for you as you pray. You're not praying alone. If we're a child of God, if we're priests before God, we are always joined in prayer with our high priest. And I believe that if we'll do that, as Nehemiah did, that will root our prayers and keep our prayers from becoming about us. Another thing that kept his prayers anchored was praise. And that's why we have adopted this format, the Acts format. You begin with adoration. And you begin by praising God and using the language of Scripture. We wrote down all of those different phrases used in Scripture, and that's just a sample. That's another great reason to have your prayer journal, so that when you're reading the Psalms, when you're reading prayers like this one, you can jot down different words and phrases to give us the proper, exalted vocabulary that God deserves. He's worthy of all of that praise. And again, just like fasting, this is not for God's benefit. God already knows that He's in heaven. God already knows that He's great. We don't make Him greater. We don't make Him more God by praising Him. It's not for God's benefit. It's not like God is insecure about Himself and He needs to hear how wonderful He is. No, it's for our benefit that we praise Him. And so this disciplines us to see Him clearly and see how great and high and exalted He is. And the greater He is in our mind, the more purposeful our prayers are going to be. And so we need to anchor our prayers with praise, as Nehemiah did. He calls Him the great and the awesome God, who is faithful, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. So another thing that we need to see in our prayers and in our praise is that by expanding the language to include all of the characteristics of God, we have a fuller picture of God and a fuller understanding of the purposes of God and the way we should be responding to God. Again, this is for our benefit as we pray and we praise Him. Notice in verse 6, when He says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night." I've already mentioned this. This was not just a prayer that he prayed in passing. This was something that he worked at. Imagine praying day and night. And he begins in the month of Chislev. And the answer doesn't come till the month of Nisan, which is some 3 or 4 months. Day and night, praying the same thing over and over. Do you ever feel like your prayers become stale for that reason? Because you're praying for someone, and you pray for someone in the morning, you pray for them at night, and you continue doing that for days and weeks, and after a while you think, well, this is just the same old prayer. I believe that God likes it when we persist in prayer in that way. That says something about our faith. That says something about how much we care about what we're praying for. I think about Epaphras, who Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, labored in prayer for the church at Colossae. I mean, this was not just something that Epaphras, when he would pray for the brethren, would do just on a whim or when he would think about them. No, he was very purposeful and intentional, and he worked at it. It was not easy. Do you ever just not feel like praying? Do you ever have those mornings where you wake up and you're tired? Of course, you know, we're all kind of hungover from the time change right now, and you're like, man, I know I need to get up, but I just don't have time. And if you do get up early and you do go to God in prayer, your heart's not into it. I think a lot of us, when we go through dry periods like that, we say, well, what's the use? Why even do it? I believe that God is honored even when we do pray without having the full experience of and the exhilaration of approaching God in prayer and are not filled with just the joy and the praise that we ought to have in our heart when we just come because that's what we need to do. It is our job to intercede for others. Samuel said, how could I would be sinning if I did not pray for you. It is our job and it is our duty. It's what we do. It's who we are. We are priests of the Lord. And so we are to intercede for those who are in need, even when we may not feel like it, even when it does become dry and may feel lifeless at times. And so prayer, this kind of prayer, is hard work. This kind of prayer is honest about sin. It faces the reality that the vanity that we talked about in class this morning in Ecclesiastes, the vanity that has bound up this world with toil and trouble is all rooted in sin. And it's not just the sin of others, it's our personal sins that have created this problem. And so Nehemiah is very honest. Yes, my people have sinned. Yes, we have forsaken your covenant. But he says, I'm going to include myself and my father's house in that as well. And when we do that, we begin with praise of God. What we're doing is we're exalting God and we're praising God, putting Him where He belongs. When we go to the sea in our Acts format, when we confess our sins, we're putting ourselves in our place, saying, I don't deserve any of your favor, any of your blessings. I'm not coming before your throne demanding anything because I deserve this. I'm pleading with you because you are gracious, because you're faithful, because you do what you say you're going to do, and you don't give us what we deserve. You see, that kind of confession of sin helps us to have the right perspective as we pray. He says, we have acted very corruptly against you and not kept your commandments, the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. We have not been faithful. You are always faithful. You always keep your promises, but we have not held up our end of the bargain. And he does an interesting thing here in verse 8, which may sound a little bit unusual to us. But he actually quotes God in his prayer. I've heard sometimes people say, well, you shouldn't quote the Bible in prayer. Well, where does the Bible say that? There's lots of prayers that will include lots of promises that God has made and quote them back to God. Basically, he's saying, well, he does say in verse 8, remember what you said, God. You promised this. And I'm calling on you to keep your promise because you are a faithful God. Why would he do that? Again, does God not know what he said? Does God need to be reminded? No, I think what he's doing here is he is saying, God, I'm not basing this request on what I want. I'm praying to you based on what you have told me you want. Our prayers and our requests need to be linked to Scripture. And so you're praying that you have a healthy child. You're praying that this child will grow up and get a good education. You're praying for a new job. You're praying for a new opportunity at work. You're praying for an expanded ability to reach out in the community, whatever that might be. We need to ask ourselves why. Why are we praying for that? Not that there's anything wrong to pray for health, or not that there's anything wrong to pray for a job in itself. But we need to take those requests and make sure we're linking them to what the Scriptures say. And so our prayer will sound something like this. Father, give me a healthy child, because I want that child to glorify and honor you. Father, give me a job so that I can not only provide for myself and provide for my family, but so that I can provide for your work. I can help others who are in need, either with the gospel or material goods. You see how different that sounds? It's not that the request in itself is wrong or sinful. It's what is behind the request. What is our purpose? Nehemiah is not praying that he might command this construction project so that his name will be plastered up on the wall and people will admire him and honor him for the great work that he has done. He's saying, no, I'm praying to you, God, because you have said this is what you desire and what you want. That keeps our prayers from becoming about us. He says in verse 10, they are your servants and your people. And I think this is especially important for us to remember as parents, that as we pray for our children, and again, as I said before, there isn't anyone we're going to pray for more than our children. But as we pray for our children, let us remember they are not our children. They're God's children. And He cares about them a whole lot more than we do. And as long as we keep coming back to this, expressing this in our prayers, saying, God, I have this child, like Hannah said of Samuel, I have this child because I prayed for him, and you have given him to me, and now I'm handing him over to you. And all of my prayers and all of my concerns are directed by this thought that this is your child that I simply have on loan for a little while. That will keep us from becoming selfish in our prayers. And then finally, what we see about his prayer is that at the end of the prayer, it comes back to himself. He's not just praying, Lord, send somebody else to fix this problem. He's saying, Lord, I realize I'm in a position as cupbearer to the king. I have opportunities that a lot of other people don't have. And so if it's your will and you and I'm the one that you have desired to do this work, I pray that you will give me mercy in the sight of the king. And you know, I think this is one of the reasons why sometimes our prayers are a little bit limited. We're afraid to pray about certain situations and certain needs because we realize God may be looking back at us and saying, well, you're going to be the one to fix this. You're going to be the one to go and serve. You're going to be the one to go and help. And so we're a little bit afraid to ask God, knowing that he's looking back at us. And so ultimately, we pray on our knees as servants, ready to be used by God for whatever purpose that he has for us. And so, what can we, again, emphasizing the idea that he saw himself as a servant, what can we learn? What can we take home from this? Well, let me say, first of all, in thinking about how we can use our prayer journals more effectively, when we're praying for new opportunities, whatever they might be, let's write down the scriptures that connect to those requests and be very specific with God and even quote back to God, God, this is what you have said. This is what you want ultimately for your people. And so I'm praying for this opportunity so that I might meet your desires and your will, not my own. Let's make sure that we double check our motives in prayer. Wonderful lesson on Sunday from Josh talking about Lot. Right? Why did Lot pitch his tents toward Sodom? It says in Genesis 13 that he chose for himself. Did he pray about that? It's possible that he did. He was a righteous man. We're told like four or five times in 2 Peter 2 that he was a righteous man. And I think it's entirely possible that not only did he sit down his daughters and say, now, you know, that place over there, that's Sodom, that's a wicked city, so y'all be careful. It's possible that he not only talked with his daughters and with his wife and even to himself about the wickedness around him, but he also prayed. But at the end of the day, if he was praying, the prayers were selfish in nature. And isn't it interesting how we can talk ourselves into something that we really want and we can convince ourselves that we're doing this for the Lord? Oh yeah, I understand that this job is going to present certain challenges and it's going to make it more difficult for me and my family to serve God, but I've really been praying about this. I've really been praying and I believe God wants me to do. Isn't it interesting how we can talk ourselves in to a bad choice for ourselves or our family through prayer, of all things? Let's make sure that we're keeping God's purposes in mind. And then finally, let's make commitments of how we're going to serve if God actually does answer the prayer and give us the opportunity that we're praying for. Let's not simply pray, God, you fix it, but say, Lord, make me a servant. Help me to see myself like a Nehemiah with unique opportunities, with unique blessings that you have put into my hand so that I can be the answer. Well, what a blessing we have that we can go to God in prayer. And I want to end with a passage I wish I'd had more time to talk about. In Hebrews chapter 4 in the first lesson. Jim made reference to Hebrews 4 in his talk, and I appreciated that talk very much. The verse 14, he says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses,
but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love chapter 2 where Nehemiah actually is before the king, and it sounds like his prayer has been answered. The king says, "What's wrong, Nehemiah? Why is your face so sad?" And it says, "I pray to the God of heaven." And what a blessing that we can at any time, whatever the circumstance might be, we can just throw up those little arrow prayers to God. And God hears us and He responds. We don't need a long, drawn-out prayer for God to hear us. God already wants to help us. He doesn't need to be induced by fasting or long prayers or anything else. God wants to bless us. But the key here is that we have a great high priest. That's what makes this possible. We have Jesus, who didn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sin and then for the people as Aaron did, but the sinless Son of God who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. If you don't have that sacrifice, you don't have access to the throne, or at least not this kind of access to the throne. You don't have this high priest interceding for you. And so if that's something that's desirable to you, a relationship with God, a hope of eternal life, the blessing of praying not just for your own selfish needs, but praying for the good of others. If that's something that's attractive to you and you're ready to proclaim the name of Christ this morning, be baptized, why don't you come together with me and sing.
Satan may call, the world may entreat me. There is no voice that answers within. Dead to the world, to voices that call me. Living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me. Yet is not I, Christ liveth in me. Dead unto sin, alive to the Spirit, risen with Him from the gloom of the grave. All things are new, and I am rejoicing in His great love, His power to save. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet is not I, Christ liveth in me. Sin hath no more its cruel dominion, walking in newness of life I am free. Glorious life of Christ my Redeemer, which He so richly shareth with me. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet is not I, Christ liveth in me.
It's good to see everyone this morning. Our number's down some.